Good evening. We'll be looking at, as the bulletin states, Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. But before we do that, I think it might be well to pray and ask the Lord to be with us at this time. Holy Father, we come humbly before you this day, and we ask that you might put us all in the proper shape of mind where we can, in fact, meet with you this evening. And we pray, God, that the proclamation here of your word do not go out and return void, but might indeed accomplish the purpose for which you have purposed it for in our hearts. And that it might be to us a source of encouragement that we might make more progress in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the immediacy of hearing it now today, but it might abide with us the week hence and indeed longer. Hear now, O God, our prayers. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So we'll look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. And I will be reading, as I've done for most of the series here so far, from the New American Standard Version. But I'm almost certain that you can also follow it through your text. So starting with verse 1 here. Yeah. The word of God. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land moans, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you stumbled by day, and the prophet also stumbled with you by night. I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sent against me. I would change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and the diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the top of mountains and burn incense on the hills, on the oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So people without understanding are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or up to Beth Aven and take the oath, as the Lord lays. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a lodged field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. The liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. That's the text for this evening. And then we'll make our way to the sermon here. We've titled this, The Case Against Israel, A People Without Understanding Will Come to Ruin. In a little introduction here, we continue, of course, the series that we've begun in Hosea chapter 4, where we saw that in chapter 1 to 3 deals with the peculiarities of the prophet's calling, that he had a vocation in the very intimacy of his marriage through pageantry and parable to witness to the rigor and the mercy of God, to expose Israel's spiritual adultery and its consequences, and to reveal God's unfathomable and inscrutable love and kindness. That God's love is not easily exhausted. Indeed, these first three chapters define the rest of the book. The rest of the book is an elaboration of these first three chapters. Chapter 4, which we'll begin today, begins with the theme of judgment. The holy prophet is making the case that judgment is necessary. Judgment is necessary for Israel. That's the case. Looking at the body a little bit, this text of scripture may be divided into, this particular chapter may be divided into three parts. Though the theme is one, three parts, but we have one major theme. As is typical of Hebrew thinking, the three parts is an essential restatement of the central theme. So maybe we want to think of it like this, that you have a point right in the middle, and then a series of constellations around that point, and the constellations all is throwing light on that point in the middle. So everything along the circle within the constellation is to highlight the point in the middle of the circle. And here we have three circles of prophecies highlighting a single theme of Israel's unfaithfulness. Three cycles. So our first circle of prophecy, I'll go through it and then we'll go through it in detail. So our first circle of prophecies, verses 1 to 6, Israel languishes and moans. Israel languishes and moans. And the second circle of prophecy, verses 7 through 14, Israel's unrighteousness stunts growth. Israel's unrighteousness stunts growth. And then the third circle of prophecy, 15 through 19, which brings us to the end, is the stubbornness of Israel, the stubbornness of Israel. So then, looking at the first circle of prophecy, verses 1 through 6, Israel languishes and mourns. Israel languages at the moment. The Lord has a trial at law with Israel. Israel is formally accused. God sues Israel for a breach of the covenant in that there is no faithfulness and kindness or knowledge of God. You have to think that this covenant was supposed to be a place where kindness and loving kindness and knowledge of God and whatnot would be displayed. But that was the covenant, that was the agreement, and Israel is not a part of that anymore. She is not faithful, and there is no kindness and knowledge of God. Instead, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, and bloodshed. See how far Israel has fallen, that this once illustrious people should now be condemned as common criminals. They have become contemptuous of the law of God. They are no longer merely passively disobedient. That is to say, you're being disobedient, but you're not knowing that, and you're not exactly clear, but you're being somewhat disobedient, but it's not as clear to you or clear to others around you. But they are now actively disobedient. That is to say, they know precisely what they're doing, and yet they continue to do that. They are vigorous in their error. They are guilty of the sins of commission. They have become a cruel and lawless people. Israel has become morally depraved and debased. The holiness and love of God are no longer celebrated. And it is not really possible to be faithful and kind and gentle outside of relations with God. Love and kindness is established only in the knowledge of God. Saint Jerome said that truth cannot be sustained without mercy. Truth cannot be sustained without mercy, and mercy without truth makes men negligent. Mercy without truth makes men negligent. So that the one ought to be mingled with the other. Verse 3. Unrighteousness has brought a curse to the land. It has been concluded rightly that these crimes bring the land to ruin. The northern kingdom of Israel, has become an accursed place where there is loss and stagnation. Israel's sin has brought ruin to nature, both animate and inanimate. These are the consequences of sin. It affects not only the individual, but the community. And not only the community of men and women, but nature of animals and plants and land and sea. One commentator has said that the moral depravity of man causes the physical destruction of all other creatures. The moral depravity of man causes the physical destruction of all other creatures. Notwithstanding divine judgment, Israel is yet unwilling to listen to the authorities, or for that matter, anyone else. She has become argumentative, stubborn, and unteachable. She will not hear reproof and good counsel. Israel is insolent and forward. This is what I call the classic case of the rebel. That's what Israel has become. In verses 5 to 6, the holy prophet Hosea announces the destruction of the whole nation. Since Israel will not listen, the Lord will leave her to her own devices. Because they are arrogant in their error, they will stumble in darkness, walking endlessly around and around, and never finding the way out. Even though the door is obvious. Everybody else, the righteous people, can see this, but they will not be. They will not be able to see that the door is so obvious and be going round and around and around. God will leave her, Israel, to wallow in her filth of ignorance and folly, so that she and her lying prophets might together stumble in their blindness. Indeed, this is another classic case of the blind leading the blind. It is true that ignorance leads to ruin. Ignorance, as I said here so many times, is a moral evil. Ignorance is a moral evil. And yet Israel does not want to know. Israel is willful in her ignorance. She will not know. She wills it not to know God's law. She has willfully rejected the knowledge of God. And so God has also rejected Israel. Since Israel wants to be calmer, that is, like the heathen nations, since she is not thankful for her high and holy vocation, she will be rejected from her high royal priestly calling. She will be deprived of her priestly privileges. She will be stripped of all her priestly rank and made to be calmer, like the heathen nations all around her. And so, in this way, Israel will forfeit the generational blessings of God. But God will push still further. He will destroy Israel, both people and priests. For the priest is wanting in dignity and honor. Calvin said that you cannot have a priesthood without knowledge. For the sacerdotal learning, that is priestly learning, sacerdotal learning, is the treasure of the whole church. And that it is deposited with the priest to be communicated to the whole church. Please note here in the, as we read the text, there was a reference to the word mother. And that word mother, as it is used here, refers to the entire sacred community, the whole people of God, the church. God holds the people. This is important. God holds the people responsible for the fact that they do not have good teachers. God holds the people responsible for the fact that they do not have good teachers. So we go on now to the second circle of prophecy. So again, we're going, it's the constellation. You have a middle point, and everything that is being said reflects that central point with that constellation. So the second circle of prophecy, verses 7 through 14, Israel's unrighteousness stunts growth. Israel's, in verse 7, Israel's material growth in men and things merely contributes to the multiplication of her errors, a way to expand her evil regime. So she's not using it for good things. As she prospers, it merely multiplies her error and expands her evil regimes. She's not using it as an opportunity to extend God's glory in the world. Israel's material increase merely serves to strengthen her in her delusions. They are blinded by their prosperity, their growing power, and their greatness as a nation. Israel glories in her unrighteousness. Perhaps she may even have seen it as an advancement in human civilized order, a veritable progress in human culture, an advance in human social arrangements. These are things that she's doing. She may have looked at it like that. But as Calvin has said, God would not give his blessing to an unworthy people as to swines. He will not permit his kindness to be abused. And so the greatness or wealth that Israel glories in, God will turn into shame. God will turn into shame. Going on to verses 8 and 9. The prophet Hosea tells us that Israel's great hour of need, her leaders, the cultural elites, prove to be blind guides. A people produce leaders that they are, that they deserve. That's the leader that comes from amongst them. They produce the leaders that they deserve, for they have only encouraged the people in their debasement. Indeed, the leaders have abused their position of authority. That's what these leaders have done. A people reflect the quality of their leadership. So we're saying when I go to the library, this is what I always talk about, that you get these leaders because that's who you are. You get these kinds of leaders because that's the kind of people you are. But also, the other thing that somebody brought to my mind was Vaclav Havel, the former president for the Czech Republic. He said also, the people reflect the quality of leaders. And these two things are parallel, but they do in fact, they go down the same road in many ways. Parallel, but they go down the same way. That the leadership can in fact be powerful enough that the people, the community we leave behind can reflect the quality of the leader. So you see, in the case of Liberia, you see the case of leadership that really reflect the people. It's very poor leadership, and that's who the people are. In the case of Singapore, where they were very troubled people, not confused and not going anywhere, the leadership was excellent, and the leadership made that people an excellent group of people. A fairly well-run state, if you like, other ways. So the people reflect the quality of the leadership. The priests, the prophets, and princes, the cultural elites, have turned their callings upside down on his head. It is their purpose to preserve the people in piety and holiness of life, but instead they have determined to preserve them in iniquity and sin. They have exploited the people's prurient interest by enabling them to pursue distorted and unnatural passions. God will punish both the cultural elites, the priests, the prophets, and princes, and the people. Verse 10. But only righteousness builds up a nation. All their efforts in unrighteousness will merely lead to a contraction. They will be stunted in their growth as a people. They will not know satisfaction or peace. The Lord will frustrate all their efforts. He will render them unproductive. He will decrease their fruitfulness, and they will become unfulfilled. For unrighteousness impedes the growth of a people and brings to them no peace. Again, let's go over that. Unrighteousness impedes the growth of a people and brings to them no peace. Men are not sustained by plenty or abundance of provisions, but by the blessings of God. Verse 11. Indulgent sensuality, licentiousness, debauchery weakens and destroys the people. It robs them of good judgment. It weakens their mental powers. They are no longer able to either see clearly or understand as well. Licentiousness and debauchery, sensuality, do not allow for clear thinking. Verses 12 and 13. Israel is caught in the grips of a demonical power. She has become ensnared by witchcraft and sexual immorality, and is so guilty of spiritual and carnal prostitution. Verse 14, men and women, parents and children are all guilty of taking sexual license. They have all become sexually promiscuous. Everyone indulges themselves. Saint Jerome has commented that so great was the number of fornications that all punishment ceased in despair of any amendment. Can't punish anybody anymore because everybody is engaging in it. The people have sunk low. They are shameless in their licentiousness. They are now beyond the pale without any spiritual fortifications, no defenses, no city walls. According to the prophecy, the holy community has fallen so low that they are become a moral cesspool. A complete reversal of their vocation. This is not what's supposed to happen. They have become a reckless nation. The people without understanding will come to ruin. The pastor theologian James Montgomery Boyce said, those who will not have God make a shipwreck of themselves. Those who will not have God make a shipwreck of themselves. Now we come to the third circle. The third circle of prophecy. Verses 15 through 19. The stubbornness of Israel. The stubbornness of Israel. Verse 15. Yeah, Israel is seen as a form of sickness. It is almost as though her perversion, that is, it is almost as though through her, in her perversion rather, it is almost as though in her perversion she carries a contagious disease. Judah is warned against guilt by association and essentially told to separate herself from the people in the north as they have become a shining example of worldliness. A worthless people, a people celebrating the unbearable lightness of being, a hypocritical, trite people, shallow and vain in their aspirations. Verse 16. And yet Israel is stubborn and unteachable, not amenable to godly discipline. She does not want to change. She does not want dignity and honor. She does not want greatness and glory. She does not want love and kindness and meaning. She does not want God. So God lets her be. He condemns her to the freedom of banishment and dispersion among the nations. One commentator said, it is like leaving a lamb in a wide open field to become prey for wolves and other wild beasts. I think many of us probably have worked and seen individual situations where these things are described here. And of course, the argument here is the whole people have become like this. But I know for certain that I have seen individual situations like this where people are left there, defenseless, and they are taken advantage of greatly. And the last couple of verses here, 17 to 19. And so Israel is left to her own profane devices. She has become debased. She is soberly committed to her error. So the text says that without liquor, she said to say here, their liquor is gone in verse 18. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. So the thinking there, if I've understood the text correctly, is that even though they are no longer drunk, they don't have the stimulant any longer, yet that is what they do. So they are soberly, not under the influence, soberly committed to error. Soon her excess will catch up with her. And she will be thus swept away in ruin. That concludes the analysis here, and we go now to this is a summary text. The best verse of verses, verse 2 and 3 are the verses that I picked that I think summarize the text very well. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. That's verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follow bloodshed. And then verse 3. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. In terms of commitment, normally when I go to Liberia, I always use the Book of Proverbs for the month or 6 weeks that I'm there, 5 weeks, whatever. And this time I was looking at this a bit more closely, the text here of Hosea. And I guess when I was done with it, it just impressed me how prominent human sexuality and love are in this text. Human sexuality and love are front and center and a model of fidelity between a man and a woman in the context of a legitimately contracted marriage is being presented here to us as basically an absolute standard, a high law, because it reflects God's relationship with his people. You know, go back and look at the text again and maybe the whole thing from 1 to 4 and just see that that is the case. Human sexuality and love is used as significant symbols in this text to reflect God's relationship with his people. In terms of the deadly sin, fidelity, or rather infidelity, is second only to pride. Infidelity is second only to pride. And then there was a statement in the previous study that I did several years back, more like 10 years ago, where looking at Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, he's rightly said that this text, that the prophet here portrays a process of decline. And this is from Boyce, the pastor theologian. So number one, you have moral depravity. Number two, a destruction of the environment. This Boyce. Number one, moral depravity. Number two, destruction of the environment. Number three, debasement of leadership. And number four, personal emptiness. And number five, ruin on a nationwide scale. I guess we can debate with whether that process of decline, whether it's correct, but I present it to you for you to go and think about. I've taken it here because I concur with it, but I would like you, encourage you to go and think about it. So we should deeply appreciate that we live at this point in time in an eroticized culture with countless sexual experimentation and excess. Some would say inhuman sensuality. Let us not take it lightly that God has called us to holiness and righteousness. At least I'd be misunderstood. And without being prudish or frigid, we are called even here in such intimacy to possess ourselves with dignity and honor. So I'm saying, without being prudish or frigid, we are called here in such intimacy to possess ourselves with dignity and honor. We should pray God, last point, we should pray God to give grace that we are not overcome, that he would give strength of will that we will be able to resist the excesses on the internet, which some of us are greatly troubled by that. That God our Lord would bless us in the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should
set our faces like flint in pursuit of holiness and righteousness. We should pray that we in the church be first revived so that we can execute the task of praying for revival in the larger community so that we can truly be the message that we preach. This concludes this sermon this evening. I think before we come up here to sing, it's probably a good idea just to pray a little bit that the Lord will use this on our hearts, okay? So let us pray. Holy Father, we come humbly before you this day, and we know there are many evil presences that would try to disturb us, even now in this service, would try to disturb us and weaken our commitments to these things that you've called us to. We pray that that might not be, that given who you are and the greatness of your power, that can withstand any civilization or anybody or anything, that even those very weak evil presences will not disturb us, oh God, that you would give us that strong will that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ to not only to understand these things, but to look for ways to put them into action in our lives in a way that really reflects the richness of your glory, reflects our Lord Jesus Christ, how it is that he was alive, fully alive and not rigid and stiff and all of that, but he was living richly in the calling that you've called him to. We pray for that kind of wisdom and understanding, that kind of that way of being in the world. Use this word to change our hearts for good, to bring to you glory, and to be able to be a good witness in the unbelieving world, and even within the church here, the people that we find ourselves amongst within our spheres of influence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.